Where'd you find them? All right, good morning. Come on in. If you're not in, come on in. You guys got to be careful. We're going to get cantankerous in getting the service back together again. All three pastors went to Israel, and we had the most prompt, on-time tour guide ever. She would just shame you if you were half a second late, so be careful. I've learned. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today, and thank you for this wonderful church family, and for how much love we share together. Father, thank you for Father's Day. You are our dad and our example. And we just pray, Father, now that you would help us to focus on what it is to be a dad, that we would learn from you and how you were our dad. We love you and dedicate our time to you now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Glad that you all got a glimpse into my house. Yes, Naya did get bit by a chipmunk the other day. We had quite a scare. But she's fine. She hasn't started foaming at the mouth yet. So doctor said give it 3 days. But she is acting a little more erratic. I think you saw a little bit of that. So, but as we think about Father's Day, you know, Jesus said once, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you talk about the task of a dad, you know, like that's what we're supposed to do. That's the point of being a dad, is to be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what we try to do. And I know so often we fall short. It's pretty easy to feel guilty or downtrodden over our fathering or lack thereof, or your dads and their lack of showing you what God was like. But today I want to talk about a little bit, at least, get a glimpse of an aspect of God that we are, that we don't give enough focus to, and that is we're supposed to be redeemers. Okay, so that doesn't mean that everybody gets to check out here, and I'm just talking to dads. No, this message applies to absolutely everybody in the room. If you're a child of God, I want you to stay engaged here. I want you to give it a shot to be able to joyfully apply these things to your own heart, your own attitude, your own life, your own relationships, okay? So I want to ask you a question. By show of hands, who here has ever made a rash decision? Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you just made a rash decision. No, I won't shame anybody. Maybe you just didn't hear me right. Maybe you thought I said who's made a dash incision or something and looked around. Why is everyone raising their hands? What is a dash incision? No, everybody here has made rash decisions. And our decisions, when we make decisions too quickly, when we make decisions based on just our emotion, that can cause us a tremendous amount of heartache. It can cause us a tremendous amount of regret. But I have another question for you, okay? I want us to ponder on this a little bit. Have you ever made a rash decision and then it turned out okay? You know? Like, you made a rash decision, you're waiting for the pain to hit, you're waiting to pay for this decision, and it just kind of works out, you know? Maybe you've made really good choices, and yet bad comes from it. Do you see the rub I'm talking about? You can do good things, and you get bad. You can do bad things, and you get good. Like, this is what songs and movies are kind of made of. You know, I remember, I don't know, 8 years ago, there was a song that came out, and the songwriter was in a pretty jaded place in his life, I guess. And he wrote about all the big, hard questions, like, what do I even stand for? Like, why all of this work and all this effort and all of this sacrifice, and this is it? This is all I get? Like, is there even really love in the world, you know? But one thing that, one part of the song that he wrote was about his sister, and he talked about how his sister had made this rash decision and gotten involved in a relationship that she shouldn't have been involved in, and it blew up in her face. And, well, that's what you get for having rash decisions. But then a child came out of that relationship. And here's the line that got me, and still, I ponder on it regularly. The line is, yeah, but when I look into my nephew's eyes, man, you wouldn't believe some of the most amazing things. They can come from terrible lies. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Are you resonating with that? That sometimes terrible decisions end up with really huge blessings. And sometimes really good decisions end up with a whole lot of pain. This is our life, okay? Your entire life is made up of a tapestry of all of your decisions. Rash decisions and blessing. Good decisions and pain. And every day, time does not stop. It just keeps going. You make 100 decisions every single day, maybe even more than that. And all of those decisions are connected to each other. And all of those responses and the way they make you feel, they're all connected in your big web. Now, I want you to think about your web. As you think about your web, what does that look like to you? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, 30 years of bad decisions. One bad decision right after another, just 30 years of it. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, no, I've done okay. I think maybe 90% of my decisions have been pretty good. I make a blunder about 10% of the time, maybe every once in a while, but doing pretty good. But then maybe some of you are already a little bit ahead of me, and you're going, yeah, Ben, maybe my web isn't so good, but it's not my fault. The reason my web looks like this is because of that person, right? My web wouldn't look like this if it weren't for their mistakes. The reason my life is in the situation it is because my web got intertwined with that web. Tracking with me? Or maybe your web didn't look so good, and then you encountered someone or a group of people, and they deliberately pursued you and intertwined their web with yours and began to redeem your own situation. And now your web looks really good, and you're really thankful for that one person or those five people or that room full of wonderful people. The thing I love about the Bible is that it doesn't shy away from this. It does not shy away from this complexity. Sin, righteousness, good decisions, bad decisions, it's all confusing. Everybody's related to each, everybody's webs are connecting. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. And yet, the Bible still says in Romans 8 that God always works out everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How? How in the world does he take that kind of complexity and make it good for our good? That's the miracle of the sovereignty of God. So, the story in Scripture that I'd like to pull this out of is the book of Ruth. See, all the guys are getting mad at me, like, wait a second, this isn't a women's conference. What are we teaching out of the book of Ruth for? Shouldn't we be 1 Kings or something? Yeah. There's a guy in the book of Ruth by the name of Boaz, okay? We'll get to him in a second. But let's just tell you the story of Ruth, okay? In the book of Ruth, if you don't mind, I'll just share it. In the book of Ruth, it starts with a character by the name of Naomi. And Naomi has a husband and two sons, and they live in Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, there is a famine, Okay, I've got some pictures of Bethlehem, maybe. Okay, this is a bad picture. We did go to Israel, and this is the picture I got. So we did go to Bethlehem. It was really fast. We kind of flew right through it. But there's Bethlehem. We're on the road here. Bethlehem is, what I want to point out is this famine thing. Bethlehem is lower than Jerusalem. And when you go to Israel, that land just comes alive. And you begin to respect the promised land for what it is. Like, it is like no other place in the world. So Jerusalem, really high up. Dead Sea, the lowest place in the world. Literally. It is below, 1,600 feet below sea level. So the elevation drop from Jerusalem, the highest point there, down to the Dead Sea, you have serious weather consequences from that, okay? Jerusalem, 87 degrees one day when we were there. Same day, 107 at the Dead Sea. And, correction, 110. If you were standing next to John V's scalp, it was even hotter. But 20 degree difference on the same day. And it's only about 8 miles away. That's it, 20 degree difference. So Bethlehem is a little southwest of Jerusalem, just a few miles down the road, but it's much lower. So when scripture says that they go up to Jerusalem, yeah, you got that right. Like, from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, it's just 8 miles up, 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 virtually in a straight line going through some curves. But the famine that was taking place, actually, I have one more picture of, I took this for you guys, okay? Can you see that? Stars and bucks. Yeah. Not Starbucks, stars and bucks. They also had a Subway there, but they took the A out and put in the at sign, so it was Subway at ya. Want to eat there? Okay, next slide, next picture. All right, now, this will be the last picture I have. I'm going to keep giving you more and more stuff about the Israel trip in future messages, but we'll have to let this be enough for today. So this famine that was taking place, to set this up, the famine that was taking place in Bethlehem, what happened was Naomi and her husband, it says her husband, led them to Moab. Because of the famine, they went down to Moab. Now, that should surprise us, shock us, should bother us, because Moab is pagan territory. You're not supposed to go to Moab. And I'll show you where Moab is, okay? So that blue right there is the Dead Sea today. And if you can, if you're young enough, you can see the hills that come off of the other side. Okay, that's Moab, like right where I'm pointing, on the other side of the Dead Sea, right there. That's Moab. Bethlehem is about 10 miles this way and way uphill, okay? So there's a famine in Bethlehem, and they go there. Like, what is so inviting about that? That's just odd to me. Desert, down by the Dead Sea, one of the hottest places on planet Earth. And they leave Bethlehem, their whole family, their clan, they leave their heritage, they leave their lineage, they leave their religion, and they go to Moab and live there and set up camp in Moab. Moab is a pagan place. They worship false gods. Why would they do that? Why would Naomi's husband say, let's move there? Maybe it was shame. Maybe Naomi's husband was one of the first guys to just lose everything in the famine, and he just couldn't face it anymore. And so he could not look his family and friends in the eye, and we gotta get out of here and go somewhere where no one knows us. Maybe that's it. Maybe Naomi was part of that decision, and she was pushing for it for some other reason. Either way, you've got webs going already. Tracking? You've got a mother of two boys, a wife of a husband, the husband taking the family to Moab, and things are starting to interact. The webs are starting to intertwine with each other and affect each other. They get to Moab, and the first thing that happens is Naomi's husband dies. So he dies, and that leaves Naomi with her two sons to fend for themselves in a foreign land, among pagans, worshiping false gods. And what do the sons do? Sons decide, maybe we can solve this if we marry two pagan women. So they marry pagan women, false God-worshipping, sinful women, one of whose name is Ruth. Now, isn't that interesting? Ruth, pagan, false God-worshipping Moabite woman, gets married into this family. Then Ruth and another Moabite woman by the name of Orpah, who Oprah was tried to be named. They tried to name Oprah after Orpah, but they messed it up on the thing or something. I don't know. Orpah, the two Moabite women that her sons married, that Naomi's sons married. So they live in Moab for about 10 years, roughly 10 years. And neither one of those two women, Ruth or Orpah, were able to conceive and have a child. They were barren for one reason or another. And then at the end of that 10 years, the two husbands die. So now you have Naomi, who has lost her husband and her two sons, and now she's with these two pagan women. There's a part of me that wants this book not to be named Ruth. Like, I want this to be called Naomi, because this book just reminds me of Job. You know what I mean? Naomi is having a Job experience. She has lost absolutely everything in life. She has no family, no friends. Her husband's dead. She's in a foreign country. Her two sons die. And now she has these two pagan women. And they're living in Moab. It just seems like a Job book to me. But then something surprising happens, you know? Naomi, in her frustration and in her despair, she even sounds like Job. She says to Ruth and Orpah, she says, God is dealing with me ever so severely. Just get away from me. Don't come around me. I'm not a safe person to be around. Go back to your Moabite gods. Go worship your gods. Go find men to marry over there. God's dealing with me harshly. Separate. We need to part ways. And so Orpah, decides that she will. She does part ways. But what does Ruth do? She clings on to Naomi, and she refuses to let Naomi go. And this is the beginning of redemption. When Naomi is being clung to by Ruth, Ruth says, and it says they were weeping bitterly. I'm sure that's an understatement. But Ruth says to Naomi, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I ever ditch you. I will not leave you. And the redemption begins. Redemption begins by paying a price. Okay? The Hebrew word for redemption is goel. And it's quite simple. To obtain something at a cost to you. There is no redemption without cost. Okay? So my primary point from this morning, for you men out there, but also for everyone else, as a father, you are not merely just a provider and a protector. You are a redeemer. So, Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the famine has ended. They go back to Bethlehem and they start looking for a place to rest and for provision. Ruth ends up going to a field that was owned by Boaz. And she starts gleaning at the edge of the field. Okay, which is what you do as a foreigner. You glean at the edge of the field. You don't harvest with the rest of the servants. You just take the scraps. And that's what was customary in Israel was just to leave the edges of the field for the foreigner, okay? So that's what she's doing. She's gleaning at the edge, trying to get enough food just for herself and for Naomi, trying to take care of her. And Boaz hears about this, and he hears the kind of woman that Ruth is. And so he calls Ruth and he says, you come here. You come and you glean here, because out there at the edge, that's dangerous territory. It's very dangerous territory out there on the edge of the fields. You're going to get assaulted. I don't want you gleaning out there. I want you gleaning up here with my servants. And not only just gleaning, but harvesting with them. And then he gives her gifts. So this is quite impressive to Ruth. Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells her about this. And Naomi says, Boaz? Like, that's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, what a kinsman redeemer is, it's the same word, goel. It's not any different in Ruth than anywhere else where it's used redeem. Redeem, kinsman redeemer, but obviously from context, it's kinsman redeemer. But what a kinsman redeemer is somebody who, if you've got a husband and wife, and they haven't had a child yet, and the husband dies, that leaves a widow. What they would do back then is the closest male relative would then be able to purchase all the property, all the livestock, and the wife of his brother, okay? It's a kinsman redeemer. And the point of this is so that he can continue the line of his brother. A kinsman redeemer, the job is to bring life back to what was dead, okay? The line of his brother is gone. It's dead. There's not going to be more descendants. His task is to bring life back to that. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. So Naomi, yay, flips out. He's one of our redeemers, a relative further down the line, but he's one of our redeemers. So you watch the story play out and you read the book of Ruth and you kind of see like, oh, I see a little connection here between Ruth and Boaz, and you start to become, as you read the text, you kind of like Team Boaz, you know, go get her. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. So you watch the story play out and you hope that he's going to redeem her. Well, there's another interaction that Ruth and Boaz had where he has given her yet more gifts. And she is just absolutely floored by this. And the text says that she just falls on her face and she goes, why have I found favor in your eyes? This does not make any sense that you're paying any attention to me. I'm just a foreigner. An old Moabite. Why are you paying any attention to me? And here's his response out of chapter 2. He says to Ruth, may the Lord repay your work, and may you receive a rich reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, not a Moabite God, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. Boaz says to Ruth, the reason why I favor you is because you have chosen to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. That's why you have my favor. And he gives her more gifts. To which Ruth goes back to Naomi, tells Naomi about this, and then they have their high school girl giddy, yeah, you got a boyfriend or something dance that they do together. And then Naomi says to Ruth, okay, I've heard enough. I've got enough information. This is going to work. Here's what you do, Ruth. I need you to go down. Boaz is going to be threshing wheat on the threshing floor. He's going to work really hard. And at the end of the day, he's going to be zonked. He's going to eat some food. Maybe he'll have a glass of wine. And then he's going to pass out. And when he's sleeping down there at the threshing floor, I want you to go down there and remove the cover from his feet. Then I want you to lay down at his feet. Now, feet are significant in Scripture, right? Don't have to go into much detail. Feet, master, slave. That's what this is. She is saying, you be my master, I will be your slave. So Boaz is sleeping. She does this. She lays down at his feet around midnight. Boaz kind of rolls over and wakes up, and all of a sudden, there's a woman laying at his feet. Behold, a woman at my feet. And he says, who are you? It's dark. They didn't have light switches back then. We've found that out in Israel, too, that there's no light switches. Thought they always existed. But she says to him, I'm Ruth. I'm your servant, Ruth. And then she says something very significant. She says to Boaz, you cover me with your wings. It's the same Hebrew word that Boaz used for her when he said, the reason you caught my eye, the reason I favor you is because you have found refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And now Ruth is saying, I want you to be the wings of God for me. If there is anyone on the planet that can be God's wings for me, it's you. Will you please be my wings? Redeem me. Buy me back. I will be your slave. Buy me back. So, he does so. He purchases Ruth and Naomi, and he buys back all the land from Naomi's, what used to be Naomi's husband. They get all that property back. Now, I want to talk about this wing thing just a little bit more. Because that's our job. There's a difference between providing and protecting and delivering. You think about when God said, I deliver you out of Exodus and bring you into the promised land. It's not just taking you out of Exodus that's redemption. No, that's just bringing you out of a bad circumstance. With Daniel in the lion's den, I've delivered you out of the mouths of the lions. But all he did was, I didn't redeem the situation. I didn't make the situation better. I just delivered you out of it. If that's all I did was just shut the mouths of the lions, that's not redemption. That's just protection and deliverance. But that's not what it says in Exodus, right? It says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be much better than your Exodus experience, than your Egypt experience. And Daniel in lion's den, prior to the lion's den, what was he? Persecuted, reviled, tried to kill him. And at the end of that, the king sees, blessed be the God of Daniel. That's redemption. Taking it from something negative, and not just removing the negative, but making it almost impossibly better. That's redemption. So, where was I? Wings, that's right. Our task as fathers is to be the wings for our children, for our family. Your task as a child of God is to be the wings for those people around you. What do wings do? In Psalm 91, it says, under whose wings you find refuge. Us, that's what we're supposed to do, is find our refuge under the wings of God. What do wings do? When you see a mother with her small chicks covering them, those wings take the beating. Those wings get the wind and the rain and the hail and protect from predators even. Those wings are there to protect you, to purchase the safety of whoever's under them. That's your task as a husband. And that means sacrifice. That can mean tremendous sacrifice. It can mean tremendous pain even. So I just want to ask, what are you not willing to sacrifice? For your children, for your family, unwilling to work a few less hours to provide love for your kids, not just money and food on the table. Any guy can put food on a table and a roof over people's heads. But not very many men actually redeem their family. What are you afraid of doing with your kids? Maybe you don't want to be consistent in your discipline with your kids. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. Scripture says we bind up the broken. We feed the hungry. We cure the diseased. That's what we're supposed to do. And you're like, well, my kids aren't hungry and they're not broken and they're not diseased. Yeah, they are. Your kids are starving for your attention. Absolutely starving for your attention. And they are broken. They are weak. And they have this disease in them called sin. And they need your help really bad. What sacrifice are you willing to make to redeem your children? To purchase it for them because they have your heart? So, how does the story end? Story ends with the same character that the story began with. It doesn't end with Ruth. It ends with Naomi. Like I said, I think the book should be named Naomi, not Ruth. Ruth marries Boaz, and they conceive and have a son. And it says that they bring the child to Naomi, and she is given the child to nurse. But let's just read what it says here. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Do you see that? Anything rub you a little off there? I thought the redeemer was supposed to be Boaz. It says here, you have a kinsman redeemer, and it's your daughter-in-law who's given him birth. The redeemer is not Boaz, the redeemer is the baby. Obed is his name. He's the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And down the lineage of David to Jesus. This book is about Jesus. About Ruth, about Naomi, but it's about Jesus. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's the redeemer of Naomi and Ruth and us. This is why I love 1 John 3:1. My life verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. What is the lavish love of God? It was his sacrifice, right? It's his redemption. He bought. He was willing to pay absolutely any price in order to obtain us. He was willing to pay any price to breathe life into that which was dead. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the one who is our brother. Let's look at Hebrews 2. I think we got that up there, yeah. For this reason, he had to be made, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is our brother. We are co-heirs with Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He had to be just like us, fully human in every way. Here's something that just plowed me right between the eyes as I was studying. Do you realize, because I said something that was of note early on in the message, that Moabite women, Ruth, pagan, false god worshiping Moab woman. That's what Ruth was. When Jesus came to be our kinsman, he didn't just come from the Jews for the Jews. There is Gentile blood in our Savior, which most of us are Gentiles. Jesus didn't come as a Jew for the Jews. He also came from Gentile blood. He came as a Gentile for the Gentiles. He is our brother in every way. He's our kinsman redeemer. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, Ben, but my web is not impressive at all. It's a mess. It's a wreck. And I need a redeemer. I need someone to take care of this. I need someone that can put their web with mine and make this better. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. When we talk about that redemption, he paid the ultimate price. He died on the cross for your sin so that all of this junk in your web, all of that sin that you despise and keeps you up at night, all of that can be wiped out. If you are just willing to uncover Jesus' feet, so to speak, lay at his feet, say, you're my master, I'm your slave, buy me. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ today, make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm begging you, don't leave here without talking to somebody first. We would love to talk to you about what your Savior has done for you and put the right information in your hands and welcome you into the family of God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we as fathers have the opportunity to redeem. We have the opportunity to cover our children and our families with our wings, that our wings can take the beating and in so doing, purchase redemption for our kids and our families. Thank you so much for all the people here and the fact that we can do this in any relationship by saying, yes, I will sacrifice, I will lay down my life for you so that my web and your web can get intertwined and your web can get redeemed because of Christ in us. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for coming. Happy Father's Day. Dads, take a nap. See you next week.